I feel like I should wish you guys Merry Christmas.
That's kind of the theme for the day, isn't it? Sorry, guys. I am not ill. I'm perfectly fine today. So you can shake hands and be in close proximity to me without fear of catching anything. It may be illness, or it may just be fatigue from running, this being our fourth service in less than 24 hours. But if there was any reason to have four services in 24 hours, what more than this, right? The celebration of the birth of our King. Absolutely. Absolutely. We've talked about waiting, and Rick did a good job of introducing our subject this morning. You know, we wait and we wait and we wait, and at some point, you know, we want our waiting to pay off. You know, perhaps if you have children in your home, they've been waiting to open those presents under the tree for weeks, perhaps a month or better. And if you're like us, you may still have some still under the tree that we're still waiting for, right? Still waiting. But we wait and we wait, and the prophets of the Old Testament waited. They waited for a king to be born. They waited for a Messiah to be born. And 500, 600, 700 years after some of those prophecies were delivered, Jesus was born. And you know, the tragedy is that not everybody recognized that the gift had finally arrived. Many people, in fact, the majority of people didn't see him for what he really was. It was only a small handful that picked up on that. But from that day forward, the church has been doing its job of spreading the good news. You know, it's perhaps we take it for granted that whenever we celebrate Christmas, most people around know why we celebrate. And there may be other people who celebrate other holidays this time of year. Even people of other faiths, they know what Christmas is about. They know that we as Christians are celebrating the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, who we believe is God's Christ, His Messiah, that has come to save the world. They may not agree with those thoughts, but they know why we celebrate. The church has done a good job throughout history, at least in our country and in other places, although we probably shouldn't forget that there are many places around the world, and even though many people know, even still some right here that live around us, who think that Christmas is simply about Santa and Christmas trees and opening presents and drinking eggnog, and to them that's it. And so while the church has spread its message far and wide, we should never think that the job is completed. In fact, the job is not completed until, as Rick pointed out, until that baby who is no longer a baby makes his second appearance here. I think it was, I was a kid whenever I first became aware of this concept that Hollywood was using and making movies. And it might not have been the first time, but I watched Back to the Future as a small boy and just loved it. After Back to the Future, I had to get a skateboard and, you know, watch that movie over and over again. Well, then Back to the Future 2, the sequel, came out. And you may not remember much about it. In fact, now that I think about it, I don't remember much about it. But the commercials were on TV. I loved the first movie so much, I couldn't wait to go see the second movie. And finally, it came to our little theater in Elk City, and we'd been waiting with anticipation, and we went and watched the movie. And I'll never forget, at the end of the movie, whenever the movie ended, but it didn't really end, and it put up a big "to be continued" slogan at the end of a movie. Now, I'd seen that on TV before. Cartoons would do that. Television shows would do that. But those were usually, you only had to wait a week to finally hear the rest of the story. Or if it was in syndication, maybe the next day. But I remember sitting there in the theater, and I'd been waiting, and I loved the movie, and so I was satisfied to a degree. But then I remember the story was not over, and yet the movie was ending, and I sat there in the theater and thought, because I didn't know that was coming. I sat there in the movie theater and thought, well, that's unfair. I'm not okay with this. How long am I going to have to wait to hear the rest of the story? movies now do that all the time. I mean, there are a lot of them. The Star Wars franchise has done that. The Lord of the Rings franchise has done it. The Harry Potter franchise has done it. The Twilight franchise has done it. Lots of movies have done that. They just kind of got us used to going and watching a movie, knowing full well that when it ends, it won't really be the end. We're going to have to wait a year until the next one comes out and then go see it again. And there's a sense for us as Christians in which we're kind of living that same reality. We have our Advent wreath and we talk about the fulfillment of all these things, how Christ's birth has brought to us a measure of hope that we didn't have before, a measure of joy and peace and love that we wouldn't have apart from Christ. And we can look around and see how people that don't have Jesus in their lives are searching for these things, and they look for joy in material possessions, and they look for peace in wherever it is that they can find it, and they're searching for hope in a myriad of places. And we believe that we have found a measure of those things that are unobtainable other than through Jesus Christ. And we light the Christ candle, which reminds us that the King has been born, that the Messiah has come, that salvation is with us. It's obtainable. We have hope not only for this life, but for eternity. And yet, it's almost like at the end of that Back to the Future movie, whenever we've had all of these incredible things come, and we feel like we finally ought to be satisfied, and all these prophecies finally ought to be fulfilled, and in a sense they are, and then the credits roll, and it says, to be concluded. Because there is a sense in which, after all the waiting, we are still waiting. There is a sense in which we are still waiting. And quite possibly we'll continue to do so for who knows how long. The prophets waited for 500, 600, and 700 years, depending on which prophet you talk about, before the birth of Christ. And depending on how good your math is, I think you can see that since the ascension of Christ into heaven and his declaration that he would return, the Christian church has been waiting anywhere from 1,500 to 2,000 years past that. In other words, we've been waiting three times that of the prophets. And yet, we still wait. After a series about waiting and what are you waiting for, our last message today is entitled, Still Waiting. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to the prophet Zechariah. Our MO has been to begin in the Old Testament prophets and then move to the New Testament in this series. And we've not looked at Zechariah. He's one of the later writing prophets. In fact, we've used Isaiah, we've used Hosea, we've used Micah. All of these were some of the earliest writing prophets, as much as 700 years before Jesus. Zechariah, more like 500 perhaps, one of the later writing prophets. But in chapter 9, Zechariah also happens to be one that's the most cryptic because he seems to be speaking about things entirely that are very, very far off. And he's using language that's much more reminiscent of Revelation than reminiscent of the Gospels. But in chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, he talks about the coming of Zion's King. The coming of the Messiah. If you were here last night at either of our 7 o'clock or 11 o'clock services, we talked about the waiting for a king. And he writes, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, for see, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This particular passage being the one that Jesus was in the mode of fulfilling as he entered into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passion Week, riding on a donkey. In other words, in doing that, Jesus was claiming that the king that Zechariah had prophesied about was he himself. Jesus was taking that title on himself. He says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken." Now, if that was in the midst of our day and God was to give us a prophecy and say, "I'm taking away your nuclear warheads, and I'm taking away your submarines, and I'm taking away your heavy artillery, our initial reaction would be what? Well, then with what are we going to defend ourselves? What are we going to use if our enemies come knocking? The prophecy says, I'm taking your chariots and your horses and your weaponry away from you. But it's not so that Jerusalem will stand unguarded. He says, I'll do so because there will be no need for them anymore. He will proclaim peace to the nations, this king that comes riding. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. And then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and how beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. A prophecy there we see how Jesus fulfilled that in part. The coming of the king, the riding on a donkey, the restoration to Zion of their identity, restoration of Jerusalem. And yet, in that same prophecy, we talk about God himself coming, about his arrow flashing as lightning in the sky, about the sound of the trumpet going forth, about how God's people will settle in the land and there will be peace. Not just peace that we have internally because we trust in God, but the kind of peace, he says, that you'll need chariots no more. You'll need your war horses no more. Nation will not take up sword against nation any longer. And so in the midst of Zechariah's prophecy, I hope what you can see is that as we celebrate the birth of Jesus the Messiah, we read this prophecy as having one foot in the realm of fulfillment and one foot in the realm of still waiting to be fulfilled. We have reached the great last phase of God's plan of salvation. We have reached the phase in which God's final work has been done. All that is left is for his church to advance and to tell the good news that all possible may come to know him. Because the next time that God takes another great step forward in his plan, it will not be the plan of salvation. It will be the plan of his final judgment in that moment. We're still waiting. We waited and Christ came, and now we're waiting for him to return. From Zechariah, turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 1. After his resurrection, Jesus is meeting with the disciples. Luke, presumed to be the author of Acts, addresses his book to a man named Theophilus, or perhaps an anonymous designation to all those who love God, as that's what the word means. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Lord, are you at this time going to bring all of this to its consummation? And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You know, I think many times we want to know dates and times. We want to have answers to our questions. We want to have our curiosity satisfied. And I think it's very much worth reminding us, while this was not a Christmas day, Jesus spoke of a gift. And when the disciples asked for dates and times and information, Jesus answered by saying, "How about I give you power instead? Power to preach the word. Power to help the needy, to heal the sick. Power to build my church." You know, sometimes in the church today, we get overly concerned with theology and with minutiae, with details that are important, but they're not so important as to warrant the amount of time we give them. Jesus' disciples said, "Tell us. We want to know when you're coming back. We want to know when the kingdom is going to be restored. We want to know all the details about how this worked and how that happened and when this is going to take place." And Jesus said, "You know what? How about if I give you the gift of my Holy Spirit, which will give the very power that was in me that allowed me to do all the things I do, that gift, that Holy Spirit gift, which will impart its power to you." In saying that, Jesus was saying as clearly as he could that from this moment until the kingdom is restored, your job is to be building and advancing the kingdom of God. You will receive power. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. You can imagine what the scene must have been like. I don't know if a cloud like came down, and then Jesus was kind of like riding on top of it and waving as he ascended into heaven. I don't know if it hid him and they couldn't see him, and so it was kind of foggy. I don't know exactly what that was like. And in fact, the disciples might not entirely have known what they were looking at. And I can imagine them all kind of standing around just dumbfounded, maybe looking at each other and just speechless. What now? What? I mean, we followed him. We watched him die. We watched him come back to life. And is that it? Now what? Well, I mean, he told us to wait. He told us, "Don't leave Jerusalem until my Spirit comes." And they're just kind of standing around looking, 11 of them. And then all of a sudden, they don't even see two men creeping up on them. It says they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." He will come back. Is almost 2,000 years a long time to wait? There are people that would mock us and ridicule us for waiting on a promise that was given almost 2,000 years ago. Do you really still expect it to happen? The Lord said, "It is not for you to know dates and times appointed by my Father in heaven." It's not for you to know. But as I've shared with you before, and as I share with you again, we could look at the prolonged return of Christ as a burden on us, having to wait longer and longer for Jesus to return. But I think the more preferable way to look at it is that every day, every week, every year that this time is extended between His going into heaven and His returning back to us is another week or another month or another year that His church has been given the opportunity to impact one more life, to share the gospel one more time, to tell one more person the good news, to help one more person come to a saving faith of the Christ who has saved us. That waiting is not a burden. It is an act of God's mercy. And we as the church bear that burden for the well-being of those who have not yet seen, who have not yet heard. So we still wait. It's been popular for prophetic writers and people to say, you know, well, these are the days. We had earthquakes in Oklahoma. Can you believe that? It's any day now. It's coming. Jesus is coming. We got, you know, hurricanes and we got tornadoes and we got so much war and so much hatred. It's coming in our lifetime. It's coming. You know what? The Apostle Paul said similar things. Paul really believed that Jesus' return was going to be in his lifetime. John, the beloved one, wrote similar things. The early church fathers, similar things. In fact, in every generation of the church has believed that the coming could be at any moment. And you know what? It could. At any moment. But I think that we do the work of God a disservice if we spend all of our time looking to the heavens and waiting for us to receive our eternal reward. Just as those two men dressed in white came up behind the disciples and they said, how long are you going to stand there? How long are you going to stand there looking at the sky? Looking at the sky is not what God puts you here for. How long, disciples? Because His Spirit is coming. His power is about to come on you. And when it does, you will begin the process of building the church of Jesus Christ, which will reach to every corner of the globe. It is our mission, and it is also our great privilege to call ourselves a part of the church of Christ. Because until He comes back, this is where we wait. And once again, as Rick said, we don't wait by sitting around, by patting each other on the back. This is where we wait proactively, recognizing that every year we wait is another year we have to invade our neighborhoods, to invade the place we live, to invade the very world around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So are we frustrated in waiting? Perhaps. Should there be an air of excitement and enthusiasm that go hand in hand with our waiting? I hope so. We have one more week, and then we'll not only have celebrated Christmas, but we'll celebrate a brand new year. And we'll begin looking at all the ways, all the opportunities, all the things that need to change in our life, new directions, new approaches. And you know what? Here at UBC, as long as we wait for our King to return, we do so vigorously trying to build His kingdom and do the work He's put us here to do. It's a privilege to be working hand in hand with all of you that are members here, that are regulars here. We anxiously look forward to what the future will hold. But today, as we celebrate, I just wanted to remind you that we are waiting still, and that is a good thing. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for Your word throughout this series. and how men who were so very different from us, who spoke languages different from us, who lived in cultures different from us, could hear from you, could speak about your work, could speak about your plans, even sometimes in ways they didn't understand. Father, we give you thanks for allowing us to live in this age, in the age of the church. Father, I pray that we would understand the weight of our responsibilities and that we would approach it with the utmost seriousness. Father, we will need that gift that you gave your disciples, that gift of power that came through your Holy Spirit. If we are to accomplish anything, we will need that gift. And so I pray, in as much as your Holy Spirit dwells in so many of us, I pray that you would begin and continue rising in us, enabling us and equipping us to do things that we would have never thought possible. And Father, I pray that the year ahead would be but the beginning of a brand new testimony that we would be able to share with others about the mighty and wonderful deeds that our God has done in our lives and in the life of our church. May it be so. And humbly, Lord, we ask that you would allow us to be a part. May we see your hand at work in our lives. Father, lastly, we would be remiss if we didn't take a moment today and once again tell you thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son and all the things that came along with that. Father, thank you that you raised him from the dead and that he stands victorious by your side. We look forward to the day when we will see him face to face. Father, may our worship today be a sacrifice of praise to you. May it be an offering of love because we do love you. May our songs sing of our love. May our hearts overflow with the love we have for you. And Father, as we continue celebrating the holiday with family and friends, I pray that our hearts and minds would never be far from the God who has made it all possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.